Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. Have you ever wondered why people get so offended? The more over-identified a person is with something, the more offended they will be if you question it. Today, we continue our series in Romans examining the rock of offense. The scandal of the New Testament is that it doesn't put us into a religion, but delivers us from all of them. So join me now as we discover why the Bible says that Christ is the end of religion and why that is so offensive. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast. And I am so glad that you are here. I hope that you are glad, too. You are not here by chance. You are not here by a random string of events. It's not a coincidence. If you have any interest whatsoever in being here right now, I assure you, it is not random. There is something bigger. You are being invited to this moment. And so I ask for you to be here now. Be present with this. Test this. See if it resonates. Find out if something is here. There are so many of you who have written me over the last few months since I started this Romans series. You've told me how helpful it has been. And I have seen my subscription rates, my open rates increase on this series, which is now in its 22nd episode, which tells me something. It tells me that you're hearing something that is helpful. It's transformative. It's new. It's not something that you thought it was. And so if you are on the assumption that you're going to tune in right now and hear some Bible teacher teach the Bible in the way you've always heard, you are in for a big disappointment. So be with me, join me, be present, and let's just see what happens in your life. I can tell you, if you're like any of the others who have been a part of this for a number of years, this whittles on you. This gets in you. This transforms how you think and all the things you do. And so let's, without any further ado, let's begin our 22nd podcast in this Rome episode, this Rome series, I should say. It is podcast number 445, and I call it Ending Religion is Highly Offensive. And that will make sense as we go on. So I heard from a number of you last week, you know, when we did the big theology of chapter 9, and a number of you shared that my post felt like it was a little lackluster, maybe lacking in the details of what Paul was jumping into, like I needed to go deeper into this doctrine that Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. This doctrine of what we've always heard was retribution, the doctrine of becoming a reprobate, the doctrine of apostasy. And here's the thing. I did overdo it. Like, that was literally the hardest post to write in the entire series so far. I had written over 4,000 words in chapter 9. And I was really pulling all the nuances out. I was reading the Greek. I was doing all the stuff. And I just felt inside the Spirit saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Is that what Paul is doing? So what I did is I just went back and I listened to the entire letter of Romans. Listened, because you have to hear it, because it was a letter. It was written down to be read to an audience. And so, of course, the only voice that can read the Bible well is Max MacLean on the ESV version. I have a link in my post if you want to go get yourself a copy. Of course, that's my opinion. I just think his reading is amazing. And when you read the letter, chapter 9 comes in and goes out, and it has a context. Chapter 9 is not something to build an entire doctrine around. It is a part of a bigger framework, which I alluded to last week. But remembering that this was to be read in a sitting really helped me focus back into Paul's main message and not get sidelined into the subplot. And the subplot's important because Paul is building something here, but Paul doesn't overdo it in his theology like all the Bible teachers do, and I almost did. And so I didn't want to overdo it either, and thankfully what you got was what you got. Hopefully that's enough for you. Now, Paul continues his 3-chapter theology clinic by driving home this point that religion not only doesn't make a person right with God, that is that word dikaiosune, which has been in almost every chapter of this book multiple times. It's the word we get for righteousness. It's the word we get for justification. And those are theological terms, which mean putting a person right with God. Now, that is different than soteriology, right? The salvation, which is going to come next week as Paul builds this out. It's an aspect, perhaps, of salvation, but it isn't the act of salvation. And this is where some people have gotten confused. I'm going to explain all of that next week. But religion is Paul's thesis here, and he's taking special account to talk to his brothers and sisters, his Jewish friends. Religion never has brought a single person and made them right with God. Like, that has to be heard. There's going to be more on that next week. But pause on that. If that's a shocker, if that's a clinker, which I do throw some clinkers here, and people, especially kind of fundamentalist Christians, they hear this, and they're like, what did he just say? That has to be wrong. And then there's like, but he's actually reading it out of the Bible. It's like, yeah, I am. Now, this is proven, this fact that justification does not come by the law, does not come by religion, is proven by the fact that God is justifying non-religious people. Like, this is the context, not just of Romans. This is Paul's entire ministry. This is the meta-narrative. This is the big message, right? God is not just justifying or making righteous or putting right with God his chosen people. Paul is deconstructing the religion and saying God is justifying everyone. Remember, Acts 3, 22 and through 25. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified. So basically, the all is the same. If everybody sinned, everybody's justified. So the starting point isn't outside. We all start inside. This is going to help you reshape this. And we're going to get back to the metaphor, and next week is going to be really an important one for you. But this is a really important point because Paul went around trying to free religious people from religion. And the truth nearly got him killed. Like, if you read Acts 22, verse 22, all the Jews were listening to him until he said that salvation has come to the Gentiles, that they are now justified, that God is justifying Gentiles, that word nation or heathen. That's just such a shock to the religious. They're so offended by that. Okay? And so let's read what Paul says at the end of chapter 9, and then we're going to read a little bit of the beginning of chapter 10. They kind of go together, okay? So Paul's going to say, what shall we say then? that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Okay, so I'm going to do a little bit of a detour so that this blows up in your understanding, okay? It's really easy if you don't have a good biblical understanding to really miss some of these nuances. So I'm going to do my best to pull some of them out and put them right in plain view, okay? So first of all, Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 8, 12 through 15. And this is what the quote actually says. "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread." It's kind of timely, that sentence. Anyway, "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken." Okay? So this is a prophecy of the Messiah and how Israel, how the Jews, their own Messiah, how they are going to relate to their own Messiah, okay? And then David, he writes in Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." So Jesus also quoted this during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem before his arrest and crucifixion. So this is important. This is Jesus now quoting in Matthew 21, verses 43 through 45, if you want to go read it. This is Jesus. He says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Okay, so what's happening here? What is all this stumbling stone? What is all this offense? What is happening? I'm not catching it, Kev. I share these perspectives from Isaiah, David, Jesus, and Paul to show you that the gospel as freedom from religion is not just something I'm making up. Like, I'm always saying the Christian religion should never have existed, right? And people go, "Oh, how could he say such a thing?" Like, I say it because the gospel, which is freedom from religion, is not a little nuance in a random text somewhere that I pull out and blow up and distort for clickbait in some way. Freedom from religion is the thrust of the biblical narrative as proven by Isaiah, David, Jesus, Paul, Old Testament, New Testament, Hebrew scripture, modern or new scripture, right? This is all part of the big story. The big story, the good news, is freedom from religion and institutional overreach. This is why I'm always saying Christianity should never have become an institutional world religion. Instead, Christianity, which is faith in Christ or Christ following, is not a religion. It is the only non-religion If it's true as a system of faith, it is actually the only non-religious thing out there. And everything else, every institution, has become a religion. Why? Because it defines us. It gives us a name. And that is idolatry. So this idea offends the religious mind. It really does. Now, this word that's used here in verse 33 is a scandalon. Get this. It means offense. It means cause of sin. It means trap. And they're talking about the Messiah. The Messiah, which is giving you this message of freedom from institutional overreach. It's like the first anti-establishment message. It's the true anti-establishment message. It's a scandal. The gospel is a scandal to the religious. Now, our modern world doesn't really understand this, okay? And even preachers can't understand it because they're in this business of trying to get people converted out of whatever they think they're in into the Christian religion, because that's where they think salvation is. Little do they know they're not preaching the biblical gospel, which is not conversion unto the Christian religion. It's freedom from religion unto Christ, finding out who you are, hidden in Christ, found in God. Okay. Now, people assume that one only has a religious mind if they're part of a typical mainline religion. Oh, well, he's a religious person. He's a Muslim. Oh, he's a religious person. He's a Mormon. And while this is true for Jews and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Catholics and Mormons and mainline Christian people and so on, but we often fail to see just how science is a religion, how business functions as a religion, academics, the arts, sports, and just about anything else in the world. I mean, we've got the Olympics opening up. That's a religion. Honestly, like, if you want that gold medal, what are you going to have to do? What kind of ritual and rule and practice do you have to do in order to have the gold medal bestowed upon you? And let me just tell you, it's a religion with a very stingy God who demands ridiculous amounts of effort and output out of you in order to be blessed. Like, most people don't see that, but it's absolutely a religion. Everything is a religion. Why? Because that's how we hold it in our heart, our inner self. This is our center of being, holds it a certain way. We want to be named by that institution. I want to be a lawyer, and I want to come from Harvard Law, and I want to get on the big law firm, right? And if those two institutions name me, I will finally be a success. Religion. See, a religion is any institution that gives us an identity in exchange for our service. Religion, as Paul built out, enslaves people in trade for a false version of oneself. It's your McLovin, your fake ID. Okay, so let me just apply how this looks, how Paul's gospel looks in the modern frame, okay, to help you kind of see this. Tell a professional athlete, a professional musician, or an actor, someone at the top of their game who everybody knows, tell them that their success doesn't justify them. Tell them they are not who they think they are because they identify with fame instead of Christ. Tell them that. See if they get offended. Tell a billionaire executive that their wealth doesn't define who they truly are, and it never will, because they have identified with wealth instead of Christ. Tell them that. See if they get offended. Tell a devout religious person, and that's what Paul's doing, that their religion might have history, it might have beauty, it might have the semblance of God, but unfortunately is powerless at bringing anyone to God. It never has and never will, because those identify with religion instead of Christ. Tell the modern spiritual person, the free-floating, nebulous spiritual person, that the latest guru or diet or practice doesn't actually manifest anything. It doesn't heal anything. And it actually doesn't mean anything once our biology goes back to becoming geology, if you know what I mean. And that's because these spiritual people identify with the creation instead of the Creator, which we saw early in chapter one of this book. So now you can kind of get a sense of where this is coming from. This means that preachers have kind of got this wrong. So many preachers get it wrong in modern evangelicalism. We're not really taught the gospel. We're taught Red Rover. Come and pick our team. Come on our McMonkey, McBean, star on machine, and you will be a sneech with a star on your belly, and you'll be the best on the beach. Paul knows how disruptive the big gospel message is. He knows how offensive it is. He tried to stop it. He stood at the head of Stephen when he was stoned to death. And to this day, people go to great lengths to possess spirituality that rejects Christ, the Messiah. The fact that the Christ comes from a religion other than Christianity, this is chapter 9, verse 5, that should indicate that the Christian religion got it wrong. Can you hear that message? Christ comes from a religion other than Christianity. That should tell you that the Christian religion got it wrong. The gospel means no religion can lay claim to Christ. And anyone who follows Christ will ultimately follow him out of religion, out of institutional overreach, and into faith. This is what the freedom cry of the gospel is all about. You don't realize how over-identified you are, we are, with our family, with our peer group, with our city, state, country. We don't know how over-identified we are with our sport, how over-identified we are with our hobby, our business, our occupation, our job title, our income, our W-2, our zip code. Like, there's a billion things, and religion is one of them. But they're all religions, and Christ is the way out. Now, Paul addressed this with the Jews, with the pantheon of deities that he encountered in Athens. He went to all these temples in all the places that he visited, and he knows this very, very well. It's the crisp. It's the centerpiece of everything he talks about in all of his books. The New Testament is this story. Christ is the end of religion and a billion ways people seek to ascend, to rise up, to just be a little better than everybody else, to get ahead, to have that success, to, you got it, right? Every life coach has taken you there. Why? Because Christ reveals the journey to God is a descent, not an ascent. It's counterintuitive. Everything Jesus said about his kingdom was absolutely backwards from everything the modern world and the ancient world would say. It's a down is the way up. Giving is how you receive, right? Emptying is how you are filled. It's a paradoxical kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, this place, this here, now, dwelling in the midst of you, the center of you. This is what he's getting at. All right, so now I've made my point, and my point is that this is Isaiah, David, Jesus, and Paul's point. It's the Bible's point. It's the big story, the good news. It is the gospel. And so Paul then starts chapter 10 by saying this: "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that is the Jews, "is that they may be saved." Okay, full one comment. Paul's heart's desire is that religious people would be saved. Verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God," dikaiosune, there it is again, "and seeking to establish their own righteousness," that is, "they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." That's so good. It's the end of the law for righteousness, right? That's religion, right? Judaism is a million laws that are supposed to put you right with God. Christ is the end of it. So why did Christianity create a new world religion, establish priests and for-profit pastors and big ornate church buildings and economic engines so that they could go and establish rules and claim to be the only thing that gets people back to God? Why do you think that happened? How could that possibly have happened if they were true to Christ? Christ is the end of the law. Okay, I think my point is made. Paul's experience profoundly resonates with mine. Like, I so get this. And when this framework emerged in my heart in such a vivid way back, I don't know, 2014, 2015, it was really becoming germinated. By 2018, I have been running with this. I can just tell you, people try so hard. Look around at all the people you know, especially those deeply sincere religious followers of all religions. It doesn't matter what one's religion is, whether it's modern or traditional, whether it's a hobby or fundamentalism. Like, I can see the zeal for the truth in people. Don't you see it? Like, people are all trying. They all think they have the truth. We all have a portion of it. None of us have all of it. We're all partial believers. Nobody's a total believer because nobody can totally believe something they don't totally possess. And so I can see the efforts of people putting forth as they go after the truth, and I recognize their study. I honor their austerity and their discipline, the sincerity and engagement that is required for religious fidelity. I get how hard it is to say no, to give things up, to be somewhere on the weekend, and all the things that the rules and the law tell you you need to do to be righteous. I perceive all that you sacrifice to seemingly make it all work. But after many, many years doing this myself, folks, I can tell you it doesn't really work. Religion doesn't work. Christ is the end of the law, the end of religion for those who believe. And next week we're going to get into that, what seems like a conditional sentence for those who believe. You have to understand the big framework. I'm not diminishing anything that it's saying there, but we really need to unpack it. But religion and the law are about overcoming. Christ is about becoming. Religion makes us who we want to be. Christ is the end of all that. Religion increases our performance through our effort and our output, which seems helpful and even necessary, but it's only establishing our own righteousness, just like the religious Jews of Paul's day, to which he just said, it doesn't work. Your righteousness is not going to get you there. You can't be good enough to get to God. God's good enough and came to you. Like, our sense of being just a little bit better than everybody else is essentially what happens when we establish our own righteousness. Oh, well, I don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew. So I see that that person does, so I must be slightly better than them. You're always comparing yourself to somebody else, feeling either inferior or superior. That's religion, folks. Christ is the end of all that. Christ freely gave us his righteousness. And it really offends our work ethic. Maybe I don't want your righteousness, Jesus. I want to earn it myself. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't, trust me. Just receive it, the gift. Open that Amazon box for your soul's sake. Christ is the end of the law. The Greek renders it like this. Christ is the end of religion so that there is righteousness for everyone, the believing ones. Oh my gosh, it's so good. It's so much better than every preacher ever told you. Because you're included. You're already in. You don't have to convert and put a chrome fish on your car to be good enough. You're already good enough. Because of what? What makes you good enough? You? No. No, it's that Christ was good enough and he gave that to you. He gave the good enough to you. This means Christ is the only place that's free of religion. Do you see this? Faith in Christ is the end of our pseudonym, our fake ID, and everything that goes into fortifying it. Faith is following Christ out from the herd, which names us, and into the wilderness of self-discovery, into that exile, if you will, is solitude with God, where you actually find yourself in God, not outside. You don't find yourself by trying to do make-believe and go out in the world and self-create and self-define. That is the most false you can be, because you're like every other false person. Everybody trying to be different is actually all the same. You want to be truly an individual? Become who you truly are in Christ. There is no one like you. You get out of the herd. Christ is the rock of offense. Your pride will be offended. It's a trap, the scandal, not because following Christ is politically incorrect or unpopular by those around us, as preachers like to say. I always hear this happening. Oh, they just don't like us because we're condemning their bad behavior and they just want to go on sinning and, you know, we're politically incorrect and I've got my cancel card and I've got whatever. The preachers are missing it when they see it like that. It's a scandal, not because following Christ is politically incorrect, but because a part of us within each of us despises Christ and resents our dependence on him. That's why it's a scandal. The most righteous among you has a part of you that despises him. And when it is found out, it's a scandal. It's a trap. It's a stumbling block. This means that if you go toward Christ, that part dies. That prideful part that kicks against the goads can't go on. It's you finally are free. Christ is the rock that crushes us, leaving nothing left of our falsehood and only that true part of us to emerge at the end of our pseudo-self. So that's the good news, is the end of you, or that you think you are, and the discovery of who you truly are. And our world goes around talking like that. We have life coaches saying, you got to be true to yourself. We've got people saying, I have to be my true self. We've got new ageisms. We've got all of this self-love, whatever. And none of it, despite the language of being the true self, none of it is actually true. It's all false. It's just another religion, another religion. Oh, you left your religion. You got so smart. You're so wise. You're more clever than all those silly, dumb people who believe in myth and fairy tale. And you're scientific and data-driven and logical. And you're just a little bit better than all of them. Religion got you. You just stepped out of one, got right back in another. You're not free until Christ sets you free. I hope this is coming through, folks. It's my deepest pleasure, desire to bring you this message because I know that it is a message that is not heard on Sunday mornings. We hear a different kind of gospel. It's the Red Rover, send that atheist right over. And if he becomes a convert to the religion, then we get to score points for ourselves and pat ourselves on the back and look down on all those silly people who didn't do the smart thing like he did. Do you see? The true part of us, folks, that is rescued, that is healed, that is saved, from all of our life's illusion, that is the truest part. That's where Paul's going to take us. And next week, we are going to see Paul's definition of salvation. I hope you'll come back, and may God bless you as you contemplate these things.